Let us call upon the name of our covenant God together in congregational prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, we come unto thee in this evening as those whom thou hast assembled as thy servants, as the house of Aaron and as the sons of Levi, into thy courts, and hast made us priests and kings unto thee through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast given unto us the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ, as thou hast revealed him in thy word, that in the blessed gospel of our salvation we might see our Savior, who is our head and our mediator, and who is thine only begotten Son. We thank thee, Father, for making us citizens of thy kingdom, for thy kingdom is great. It is an everlasting kingdom which hath no end. And though the kingdoms of the earth rise and fall, and one nation replaces another as the great power of the world, thy kingdom standeth firm and is established in the heavens and endureth forever. We thank thee for what thou hast shown us of that kingdom, that the King who sits enthroned in the kingdom is our Savior, Jesus Christ, for he is Jesus Christ the Lord, who has ascended to thy right hand and has taken his place there, having been given by thee a kingdom and power and dominion and glory and honor forevermore. We thank thee that our Savior from thy right hand rules over all things, so that all of the nations of the earth, all unbeknownst to them, must nevertheless be subservient to thee and to him, and must serve thy good pleasure as our Lord Jesus Christ executes thy counsel and brings all things to pass according to thy holy word. And we thank thee that the one who sits at thy right hand is the Lamb standing as it had been slain, who was dead and is alive, who was dead for our sins and transgressions, and is alive for his righteousness and ours, which we have in him forevermore. We thank thee that thou hast shown us the entry into thy kingdom, which is through that veil, that is the flesh of our Lord Jesus Christ, for he is the new and living way for us, even as he taught his disciples in his Passion Week, with the cross facing him, I am the way and the truth and the life, he said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. We thank thee, Father, that that way has been cleaved for us by thee through our Lord Jesus Christ, so that in his death and in his broken flesh and in his shed blood, there is entrance for us into heaven. And we thank thee then, Father, that here upon the earth, where all things are death and corruption, where all things are sorrow and trouble, that here upon this earth we might have the hope of everlasting life, and know that thou wilt show us the path of life, even as thou didst show it to the psalmist, Jesus Christ, that that path of life is his own flesh and blood, through which we have entrance into this everlasting kingdom, so that even our death here below is not the end for us, but is the beginning of our life forever in glory. We thank thee, Father, for thy kingdom, and we thank thee for the place that thou hast given us in it through Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray that thou wilt give us the courage and the comfort of belonging to thee and of citizenship in that kingdom forevermore. And we thank thee also for the greatness of thy mercy to us, that thou hast not only brought us into thy kingdom as citizens, but as thy sons and daughters, so that thy kingdom is the place where we live with thee and abide with thee in covenant fellowship through Jesus Christ our head and our Lord. And we thank thee, Father, for the Holy Spirit of Christ, whom thou hast given unto us to be our comforter and to teach us this truth of the kingdom, to open unto our eyes the wonders of thy covenant love as the triune God, the wonders of thy covenant fellowship, and the blessed wonder of being received into that fellowship ourselves through our head. We thank thee for thy Spirit, which is not the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but is the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. We thank thee for that Spirit who is the Lord and the giver of life. We thank thee for that Spirit who is the Paraclete and the Comforter, and who comes alongside us and who teaches us all the things in thy word, that we might know, we here on earth might know the depths of thy heart and might know thy counsel and thy will, that we might know even the deep things of thee, our God, which deep things are Jesus Christ and thy love for thy church in him. We pray then, Father, that thou wilt open our eyes to the truth of the Spirit, and cause us by the Spirit, by the Word, to see the truth of the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray to that end that thou wilt remember us as we hear the gospel proclaimed. Wilt thou open our ears? Wilt thou cause thy word to fall upon our hearts, which of ourselves are dry and empty and bare, and might fill our hearts with the good things of salvation, that we might know of a surety the love that thou hast for thy church in Christ. Wilt thou remember thy servant, giving unto him grace to bring thy word faithfully, that he might say, Thus saith the Lord. We pray, Father, that thy word might be a balm unto us and a blessing unto us as thou dost apply it by thy Spirit. We thank thee, Father, for thy goodness to thy church over the length and breadth of the earth. Thou art a great God. We are so limited. We are so small. We know nothing. We know not how to build thy church. We know not how to gather her in. But thou art God, and thou knowest how, and thou doest all thy good pleasure. We thank thee for our Savior, who sitteth at thy right hand, and sends his Spirit and his Word to gather, defend, and preserve to himself his blessed church, given unto him by thee. We pray that thou wilt continue to gather thy church from the four corners of the earth. Wilt thou remember our brethren in Singapore? We thank thee for gathering them into a fellowship now. We pray that thou wilt continue to strengthen them. Wilt thou bless them as they hear thy word on their Sabbath morning? Bless that word as it goes forth, even from our own shores, all the way to theirs. We thank thee for the means that thou hast given, that thy word might be broadcast. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt use that word for the comfort and the salvation of thy people. We pray that thou wilt continue to build the fellowship there according to thy will, that thou wilt add to them even as many as thou hast called, and that thou wilt do this for thy glory and for thy great name's sake, and that there might be a witness in that part of the world to the truth of the gospel of salvation through Jesus' blood alone, a witness to the truth of justification by faith alone. In an age and in a time when many deny it, we pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to establish that truth of the gospel and cause its witness to be heard in Singapore. And from Singapore wilt thou cause that word to be heard elsewhere also. Father, thou art great. Thou art not limited as we are so limited. Thy Spirit is sovereign. Thy Spirit runs through the earth as the seven spirits of God, as the seven eyes and seven lamps that are before the throne of God, and bringeth thy word to all thy people in thy good time and according to thy good pleasure. We pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to open up unto us doors also for the utterance of the gospel. In this, too, we depend entirely upon thee, for no man is able to open a door just as no man is able to shut it. For the opening and shutting of doors belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. The giving and the taking of opportunities to bring the gospel depends on our Lord Jesus Christ, who carries upon his shoulder the key of David, and who openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. We desire, Father, that thy church may be gathered, and that thy word might go forth for thy glory and thy people's comfort, that all whom thou hast chosen might know the blessing and the peace of the gospel that thou hast given unto us, and might know the freedom and from bondage and sin, and the freedom from our guilt and iniquity that is found in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And so, Father, we pray that thou wilt open doors for that gospel to go forth. In all these things we depend upon thee, for thou art the living God, and we are thy people. We thank thee also for the school that thou hast established. Wilt thou bless Pavilion Christian? Continue to strengthen all involved in the education of the covenant seed. We thank thee, Father, for this organic display of the life of the covenant that thou dost give. We thank thee for the mutual love that thou hast given us one for another, that we might look not every man on our own burdens, but also on the things and burdens of the others, and might together bear those burdens. We thank Thee, Father, for the children that Thou hast given unto us. Wilt Thou bless our covenant seed? Wilt Thou rear them in the fear of Thy name? We pray, Father, that Thou wilt bless our school to this end, which is Thine and belongeth unto Thee, for it has come from Thee. We pray, Father, Thou who hast built our house, wilt Thou now keep our city. Forgive the sins that we have committed against Thee, wash them away in the blood of our Savior. We thank Thee for Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for His sacrifice. We thank Thee for His righteousness. We pray that Thou wilt give to us the comfort and peace of our sins forgiven in Him. And wilt Thou give unto us also a life of gratitude, that we might serve Thee in all things, and love Thee and love the neighbor. And this not in order to obtain anything, for what can we obtain who have nothing to give? For all has been obtained by Jesus Christ. But give us a life of godliness, that we might show forth Thy praise and show forth our gratitude for what Thou hast done. Hear our prayer, answer us in Thy mercy, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering this evening is for the Evangelism Fund, and the second is for the School Fund. We turn again to Psalm 135. In this next section from verses 8 to 19, singing all but the last stanza of the psalm at this point, from verses 8 to 19, we sing of God's great deliverance of His people, bringing them out of Egypt by smiting the firstborn and sending many strange tokens, the plagues, upon Pharaoh and his servants, bringing Israel to the borders of Canaan and smiting the great kings Sihon and Og there, and then bringing them into that wealthy heritage, verse 12, which was the promised land of Canaan. And in that promised land of Canaan, gave them a place by driving out all the false gods and the nations that worshipped them. This is how we have come to be members of the Church of Zion, not by our strength or by our might, but by the love of God in Christ. We'll sing now verses 8 through 19 then, which is the next four stanzas of Psalm 135. turn in God's Word this evening, first of all, to 1 Corinthians 2, 1 Corinthians 2, and then to several passages in Revelation, beginning in Revelation 1. 1 Corinthians 2, and then Revelation 1. In 1 Corinthians 2, we begin our reading at verse 10. The context is God's revelation of the things that eye hath not seen to his people. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Those things that God hath prepared are wonderful. Those things are the wisdom of God, verse 7, which we speak in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. And that hidden wisdom is salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ by the perfect life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those things are hidden from the eye of natural man, but God hath revealed them to us, and he hath revealed them to us by his Spirit. And that's the reason for reading this section of 1 Corinthians 2 as we consider from Lord's Day 20 tonight the truth of the Holy Spirit. We pick up our reading then at verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Then we turn to Revelation 1. There are four verses in the book of Revelation that we'll read now, all of them descriptions of the Holy Spirit. In John 1, verse 4, we have John beginning his letter to the seven churches in Asia. John 1, verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and then from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. John sends greetings, and sends greetings from the seven spirits which are before God's throne. Then we turn to Revelation 3, verse 1. This is Jesus' letter, which he gave to John to give to the church in Sardis. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God, and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, and art dead. Then chapter 4, verse 5. In chapter 4, John is caught up to heaven, after the letters to the seven churches are finished, in chapters 2 and 3. And John, being caught up to heaven, sees the throne of God there, with God sitting upon that throne. And about that throne, he sees again the Spirit. Revelation 4, verse 5, And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And then the last verse we look at is Revelation 5, verse 6. And now in Revelation 5, we have Jesus, who is ascended to heaven, who comes to the throne of God and takes from his hand the book that is God's counsel, which book was written on the front and the back and sealed with seven seals. Jesus, being raised and ascended, took that book, and he now executes God's counsel. But now those seven spirits which were before the throne of God, we find are in Jesus Christ. Revelation 5, verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. This is God's word, holy and inspired. May he bless it to our hearts this evening. On the basis of those passages and many others, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 20. Lord's Day 20. Question 53. What dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost? First, that he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Secondly, that he has also given me to make me, by a true faith, partaker of Christ and all his benefits, that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord's Day 20 of the Heidelberg Catechism teaches the truth of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. The Catechism is still working its way through the Articles of the Apostles' Creed, and the Catechism has come now in the Apostles' Creed to that confession, and I believe in the Holy Spirit. The article in the Apostles' Creed and the article in the Heidelberg Catechism shows that we are dealing yet then with the doctrine of God. The Apostles' Creed is organized according to the truth of God. The Apostles' Creed is a confession of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. So that we say about all three of those persons, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. And now in this article, and I believe in the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. We are dealing here with the truth of our God, which is wonderful and lovely to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are dealing with that truth of God from the point of view of our salvation. The Heidelberg Catechism has called the Apostles' Creed the brief summary of the gospel, the good news of salvation for sinners in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Ghost, who is the third person of the Trinity, has been given to Jesus Christ as his own personal spirit, which the Lord Jesus Christ then has given to us as the members of his church, so that by that Holy Spirit we are made partakers of Christ and of all his benefits. And that Holy Spirit of Christ is given unto us to abide with us and to comfort us, abiding with us forever. The truth of the Holy Spirit is the truth of our salvation, as God applies that salvation to us through the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. The approach that the Heidelberg Catechism takes to this truth of the Spirit being the truth of God and the truth of our salvation, the approach that the Heidelberg Catechism takes is the approach of the covenant. Now that might not be obvious at first glance, since the word covenant does not appear in question and answer 53. Nevertheless, the approach of the Heidelberg Catechism is the approach of the covenant. It's the approach of the comfort of the child of God who belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ is the covenant. It is our covenant union with Christ, and it is our covenant fellowship with Christ. And the Catechism certainly takes that approach when it speaks of the Holy Spirit and his place in the Godhead. First, I believe concerning the Holy Spirit that he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son, and there's the covenant. And secondly, that he is given to me to abide with me forever and to make me by a true faith partaker of all the blessings of Christ. That's covenantal language. That's a covenantal approach. So that this truth of the Holy Spirit is for the comfort and the peace of God's people who belong to Jesus Christ by faith, by this powerful operation of the Holy Spirit. And so we consider Lord's Day 20 of the Heidelberg Catechism this evening under the theme, the Holy Ghost. In the first place, consider that He is true God. In the second place, consider that He is a true gift of Christ to me. And in the third place, consider that He is the true Comforter. The Holy Ghost, true God, true gift, and true Comforter. The Catechism begins its exposition of the truth of the Holy Ghost by teaching us that the Holy Ghost is true God. That's the language of the Catechism. What dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost? First, that He is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. The Catechism is describing for us here again that truth that has been often expounded in the Catechism of the Trinity. God is a triune God. And that God is a triune God means that He is one God. There are not two gods or three gods. There is one God. And that one God is the triune God. Within that triune God are three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost. The Father is God, and the Son is God, and the Holy Ghost is God. But there are not three gods, only one God. One in being is God, so that there is only one God, and three in person, so that He is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. As we have seen again and again, as we look at the truth of the Trinity, this truth is high, this truth is deep, this truth is beyond our human comprehension, and yet this is the truth that is revealed in the Word of God. God is a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The Catechism says about the Holy Ghost that He is true God. He is co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and the Son. There was never a time in all eternity when there was no Spirit. There was never a time, to speak foolishly, for example, when there was only the Father, but not the Son and not the Spirit. The Son is co-eternal with the Father, and thus co-equaled with the Father, and the Spirit is co-eternal with the Father and the Son, and thus co-equal with the Father and the Son. Within the triune God, there is no subordination of one of the persons to the other persons. The three persons are co-equal and co-eternal. That's the Catechism's confession about the Holy Spirit. I believe about the Holy Ghost that He is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. The Holy Ghost is the third person of the Holy Trinity. There is the Father, first person, the Son, second person, and the Holy Ghost, the third person. And the Holy Ghost is the Spirit. His personal property within the Trinity is that He is the Spirit of God, or the breath of God. This is the truth concerning the Holy Spirit that the Catechism teaches, that He is true God. Now, the Catechism's approach in confessing that He is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son is a covenantal approach. Even before we get to God's covenant with us in Christ, the Catechism's approach is a covenantal approach in that first thing that we believe concerning the Holy Spirit is the truth of the covenant. And that truth of the covenant is this, that God, in His own triune life as God, lives the covenant life within Himself. He is a covenant God. And the truth of the Holy Spirit reveals this truth of God as a covenant God in Himself. The very name of this person reveals that covenant life of God. All the names of the three persons reveal that covenant life of God. The first person is the Father. That's a covenant name, because a father has a son. And the name of the second person is the Son, which is a covenant name, and the Son has a father. so that in the names of the first two persons you have the covenant family life of God Himself, the divine life of God the Father fellowshipping with God the Son, God with God. And now the third person of the Trinity also reveals that covenant life of God, because the third person's name is the Holy Breath. That's what the word spirit means. A spirit is a breath, from which we get our English word respiration. Respiration is breathing. So the spirit is the Holy Breath of God. That's the same meaning of the name Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost comes from the Germanic family of languages into the Dutch as well. Ghost simply means breath. So that spirit, breath, and ghost are all the same name and all the same meaning. The Holy Spirit is the holy breath of the triune God. And that truth of the Holy Spirit as the breath of God reveals the covenant life. In fact, it reveals the intimacy and the closeness of the covenant life of the triune God together. The Father has a breath, and that breath can be compared to our breath, or better, our breath can be compared to the Father's breath, though there are vast differences between them. And the Son has a breath. The breath that the Father has and the breath that the Son has is the breath that is the Holy Ghost. That breath is much different from our spirit or our breath, because our breath is not personal. Our breath is an impersonal thing. Our breath is simply the air that comes into our lungs and then is expelled from our lungs again. Breath in and breath out as we respirate. But the breath of God is a person, a personal breath. He is someone. He is the third person of the Trinity. The Father breathes this breath, who is the Spirit. And the Father exhales, as it were, this breath, who is the Spirit. And the Son inhales that breath of the Father, who is the Spirit. And the Son exhales, as it were, that breath that is the Spirit. And the Father breathes that breath in again, as it were. We're speaking here of things that are so far beyond us in the very life of the triune God. But what's being described there is the intimacy of the covenant life of God. This is why it was so important that God led the church in her history to declare that the Spirit proceeds, and just understand by that word, bright is breathed, the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. There's a whole branch of the Christian church, the Eastern Orthodox, the Greek Orthodox, that deny that the Spirit proceeds from the Son, and they say He only proceeds from the Father. But in our Nicene Creed, we have this confession that the Spirit, who is the Lord and giver of life, proceedeth from the Father and the Son. And that describes that covenant life of God in Himself, of the Father breathing the breath that is the Spirit and exhaling it, or the Spirit proceeding from the Father and the Son breathing that breath back and forth. There's a closeness there. And if anyone wonders yet whether the name of the Holy Spirit actually does teach a covenantal approach, then in Revelation, Jesus revealed Himself to John again and again in light of these spirits, the seven spirits of God. The seven spirits of God in the book of Revelation are not seven individual spirits. That's a reference to the one Holy Spirit. You can see that in John 1, verses 4 and 5. John sends greetings to the churches from God, from the seven spirits, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not seven individual spirits, but one. But that one spirit is described as the seven spirits in order to emphasize the covenantal aspect of this person within the life of the Trinity. Seven is a covenant number. there were 7 days of creation. God made all things in 6 days and rested the seventh day, so that seven becomes the number of the covenant. God gave 7 garments to the Old Testament high priest. God gave 7 pieces of furniture to the Old Testament tabernacle. He gave 7 anointing ceremonies for 7 days to those Old Testament priests. God has sprinkled the number 7 throughout the scriptures as the covenant number, the number of God with man, the number of God dwelling with his people in Jesus Christ. And now God uses that number in the book of Revelation to speak about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the 7 spirits because of that covenant intimacy and that covenant fellowship in the family life of God. The Father dwells with the Son in the Spirit, in the covenant family life of God. God with God, having fellowship in God. That's the truth of the Trinity, and that's the truth of the Holy Spirit as the holy breath of God. And that holy life of the covenant is indeed intimate life. It is the closest possible life as the Father and the Son share together the very breath, the very same breath. The Father's breath is the Spirit, is the Son's breath rather, and the Son's breath is the Spirit's breath, which is the Father's breath, which breath is the Spirit of God. And here's where a comparison can be made to our breath, to show the intimacy of it and the closeness of that covenant family life, that our breath comes from deep within us. It comes from our core. It comes from that main cavity of our body in our chest. Our lungs take in the air so that our air is there in our lungs, cradling our heart. All the warmth of the body's life is transferred from the body into that breath, so that when that breath is exhaled, that breath carries forth with it all the warmth of our bodies. We've seen that especially in this winter, in the bitter cold, that our breath instantly turns into steam in the air. You breathe on your hands to keep them warm in the cold air because that breath carries the warmth from deep within our bodies. So it is with the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost knows all the things of the Father from deep within Him, as it were. And when the Father breathes that breath to the Son, He's breathing Himself in that Spirit to the Son. And the Son breathes in all that truth and reality of the Father. And same with the Son. The Holy Spirit, as the breath of the Son, knows all the things of the Son. That's the significance of the Spirit being described as the 7 eyes of God and as the 7 lamps. Eyes and lamps are for seeing. The eye beholds and sees what it is looking at, and the lamp illuminates what is being looked at. Eyes and lamps are for seeing. And the Holy Spirit, as that breath of God, is the Spirit who sees and knows all the deep things of God. The Spirit in the Father, as that Spirit proceeds from the Father, the Spirit sees everything that's in the Father, sees infinitely in the Father, all the things that belong to the Father. And the Spirit can see that because the Spirit Himself is God. He's infinite and can see and know all the things of the Father. And the Spirit, being breathed to the Son, carries all of that to the Son and sees all the things of the Son and carries that to the Father, so that the Father thoroughly knows the Son and the Son thoroughly knows the Father. Not as if there was something in the Father or the Son hidden from each other, so that there had to be some investigation and there had to be some finding out what's deep within the Father and deep within the Son. Rather, this describes the closeness and the intimacy of the covenant fellowship between the Father and the Son, that there is nothing hidden from God in God. that God knows Himself thoroughly. God knows Himself infinitely. This is the covenant life of God within Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then someone might ask, how do you know that that's what the Spirit is doing within? We can understand that our breath within us carries warmth out of us, but how do you know that that's what the Spirit is doing in God? Well, that's the teaching of 1 Corinthians 2. God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, verse 10, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. This is the Spirit's personal property within the Godhead. He searcheth the deep things of God as the Spirit of God, as the breath of God. Just as the Father's personal property within the Trinity is that He begets the Son, and the Son's personal property is that He's begotten of the Father, so the Spirit's personal property is that He is the breath of God, who searcheth the deep things of God. And the Apostle makes a comparison to our spirit then, verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Within a man, his own thoughts are his own. You do not know my thoughts, I do not know your thoughts, our thoughts belong to us. Within ourselves, within our spirits, we know those thoughts. So it is in God. God knows all His thoughts. Those thoughts are not plain and obvious to men. No man can find them out by his searching of them, but the Spirit of God that is in God knoweth the deep things of God, for the Spirit of God searcheth out those things. What a life is the covenant life of the triune God. What a glorious life as God knows Himself thoroughly and delights in Himself thoroughly as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And that life, that covenant life of God is perfect. It's eternal. There's no waxing and waning of that life, so that for a while that life of God is very good, and then for a while that life of God wanes, and then it waxes again later. But rather, Jehovah God lives the perfect covenant life, God in fellowship with God through God, as the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, world without end. In this truth of the Holy Spirit as the third person of the Trinity who is true God, there is great profit for the child of God. The profit for the child of God in the first place is that that same Holy Spirit who searches the deep things of God is the one who reveals God to me. You wouldn't know God. I wouldn't know God except God gives us His Spirit by which we might know Him. And by giving us His Spirit, takes us into that very same covenant life in the Lord Jesus Christ, our head, so that having the Spirit of Christ, which is not the spirit of bondage and the spirit of fear and terror, but is the spirit of adoption, you and I know to cry, Abba, Father. You not only know God as a God, not even as the God, but you know God as your God and as your Father for Jesus' sake. That's the truth that Paul is teaching in 1 Corinthians 2. God hath revealed the things He hath prepared for us, to us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth the deep things of God. The Spirit literally draws out as a treasure for us to know the deep things of God. The Spirit exegetes God, going into God and leading out of God all the good things of God for the salvation and blessing and peace of His people. The Spirit exegetes God, and the Spirit teaches the exegesis of God to His church so that we know the truth about God. We know the deep things about God. And the deep things about God are these. He's a covenant God. He lives with Himself in that covenant life. He knows Himself. And He has brought us into that covenant life through Jesus Christ. Now we have received, Paul in verse 12, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The Holy Spirit, by the spiritual things, which is the Word of God, which is His, what He inspired, He teaches us all this truth of God. A second profit of knowing the Holy Spirit as true God for the child of God is that the Holy Spirit can go where I cannot go. The Holy Spirit is sovereign. The Holy Spirit, as the wind, another word for breath, bloweth where He listeth. No mere man ever says to the Spirit, you must go here, or you must go there. The Spirit goes where He wills, and where He wills to go is the will of the triune God. He wills to go to His people. He wills to blow into their hearts and carry with Him the exegesis of God into their hearts, the knowledge of God as a covenant God and Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit can go where I cannot go. And that's comfort for the child of God. When it comes to family or friends or colleagues that we cannot seem to get through to, how to get through to them. We try everything we can. We say everything we can. We cannot seem to get through to them. But the Holy Spirit will go where He wills to go. And He can go and sovereignly will go where He wills to go. All according to His good pleasure. So that we pray at the end of it too, Thy will be done. But the Holy Spirit is able to go and to get through with the Word, where none of us are able to break through with that Word. This is the profit of knowing the Holy Spirit as true God. The Catechism teaches also about the Holy Spirit that He is a true gift. And that is startling. That's the truth of it. He is a gift. He is a gift to me. That's what the Catechism teaches. Secondly, that He is also given me to make me, by a true faith, partaker of Christ and all His benefits. And what's startling about this is that the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is the giver of life, the Lord and the giver of life, according to the Nicene Creed. The Holy Spirit is the one who bestows salvation. But now the Heidelberg Catechism says about this Spirit that He is the Spirit who is given to me, so that the Spirit is a gift to me. And that's certainly true. That's the wonderful truth regarding the Spirit as the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And what we mean by the Spirit as the Spirit of Jesus Christ is that the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, gave the Spirit to Jesus. According to His human nature, that Jesus, who died on the cross, rose again the third day, and ascended into heaven, so that that Spirit is Jesus' Spirit. And Jesus then pours out that Spirit upon His church as Jesus' gift to His church. Again, this is something beyond our comprehension. We're dealing with the truth of God and the mysteries of the triune God here. But this is what the Apostle Peter explained Pentecost in Acts 2. Jesus, whom Peter preached to the people, Jesus now sits at the right hand of God and has been given the promise and has shed forth that promise which ye now see and hear. Jesus Christ has given the Spirit, who is His own personal Spirit, for us. And here we delve into great mysteries, but it's something like the incarnation. Don't compare it to that exactly, but by analogy, it is something like the incarnation. In the incarnation, the eternal second person of the Trinity came in our flesh and the Word was made flesh. So also at Jesus' ascension and sitting at the right hand of his Father, the third person was given to Jesus Christ to be his own personal spirit. That does not mean the Spirit is not divine now or something less than divine. The Holy Spirit is divine. He's true God and co-eternal with the Father and the Son, but given to Jesus Christ as his own personal spirit. You see that not only in Acts 2, but also in Revelation 5, verse 6. These seven spirits that were before the throne of God, which is simply the Holy Spirit. These seven spirits in Revelation 5, verse 6 are now the seven eyes in the Lamb standing as it had been slain. The seven eyes in Jesus Christ. Not that Jesus has seven physical eyes. That's figurative language. Just like the seven lamps doesn't mean seven individual spirits, but one spirit. But the seven eyes in Christ are described as the seven spirits of God, which means that that spirit is given to the Lord Jesus Christ for him to bestow upon his people. This is the truth of the Spirit. And secondly, the Spirit is given me by Christ, understand, to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all his benefits. Jesus taught this all the time throughout his ministry as he taught his church about the Spirit. He said that when he left them, which was a source of great trouble to the disciples, where are you going and why would you leave? When he said he would leave them, he said, fear not, I will come again. I will not leave you comfortless, but I will come to you and pray my Father that he will send the Spirit unto you, the Comforter unto you, who is this Holy Spirit. Jesus taught that the Spirit would be given. At one point, at the end of, just before he ascended into heaven, Jesus breathed on his disciples and said to them, receive ye the Spirit. In all of these things, the Lord Jesus Christ showed that he gives the Spirit to us to abide with us and to make us partakers of Christ and all his benefits. The Heidelberg Catechism, as it describes the Spirit's work given to us, says things that are remarkable. He is given to me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ. Not just this, I will receive from Christ some other things that Christ obtained for me. That's true too. All the benefits, as the Catechism says, of Christ. But the Catechism says that the Holy Spirit is given by Christ to me to make me a partaker of Christ. That is the language of the closest possible covenant fellowship. That's the most intimate union there can be. We are one with him. We are partakers of him. So that what is true of Christ is true of me, and what is true of me is true of Christ. To be a partaker of Christ means to be united to Christ. It means to be one plant with him who is the root, and one body with him who is the head, and one bride with him who is the bridegroom. This is the wonder of the Spirit's work, that he makes me a partaker of Christ. Why? How? Because of who that Spirit is. He's the Spirit of Christ. He's given to Christ. That Spirit knows the deep things of Christ. That Spirit exegetes Christ. That Spirit has all the blessings of Christ. And Christ breathing out that Spirit, or pouring out that Spirit upon his church, gives himself and all his things to his church. So that though we are here on the earth, and our Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven, we're nevertheless one with him, nevertheless united to him by that same Spirit. The Catechism says about that partaking of Christ, that is by a true faith. The Spirit has given me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all his benefits. That being a partaker of Christ by true faith means that the Holy Spirit is the one who makes that union of faith between us and Christ. We don't make that. Christ makes that by His Spirit. And that we have this partaking of Christ by this true faith means that we do not partake of Christ or all His benefits by our works. The Heidelberg Catechism is very exclusive in this Lord's Day, just as it always is. The Catechism will not allow the good works of man to come flooding in as that by which we receive Christ and all His benefits. They're excluded here. There is only this true faith. The Holy Spirit, by a true faith, makes me partaker of Christ and all His benefits. And that's something that we must hear the rest of our lives. It's not hard for the Church of Jesus Christ to fall away from that, to abandon that truth, that we are justified by faith alone. Not hard to fall away from the truth that it is only by the work of God that we have all of these things. It's very easy, easier than we know, we who have been through it even, easier than we know for the Church of Christ to begin adopting the idea that there is something that finally in the end comes by my works. And the devil is always making that lie. He's always teaching it, always using the old language to try to dress it up again. That lie, but it's still the same old lie. It's the same old apron of fig leaves, that by my works I will cover my shame and have righteousness before God. The Catechism knows nothing of that because the Scriptures know nothing of that. How is it that you are a partaker of Christ? You, sinner, are a partaker of Christ, and me, sinner, am a partaker of Christ by the Holy Spirit who is given to you, who by a true faith makes you partaker of Christ and all His benefits. Your works don't appear there. My works don't appear there. That's the comfort of the child of God. That's the profit of knowing this doctrine, that the child of God, who is a sinner and who is ungodly of himself, may have this comfort that the Holy Spirit made me a partaker of Christ and all His benefits, of His righteousness, of His life, of His glory. And He did that by a true faith which He gave to me, and not by any works which I must perform. Whenever the lie appears then, however subtle it may be, whenever the lie appears that by the working of man, in some regard, whether it's even just for a little bit of assurance of justification, if at any point by the working of man I must obtain something, then we have introduced works where only the Holy Spirit belongs and where only faith belongs. The Holy Ghost is given me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all His benefits. And the Holy Ghost is the true comforter, as the Heidelberg Catechism ends, that He may comfort me and abide with me forever. The Catechism says that this Spirit abides with me forever. He never leaves. That's an amazing thing. He never leaves. I'm a sinner. I'm righteous. I am perfectly righteous in Christ. God has said so. He has justified me. He's declared me to be righteous. And yet at the same time, I am always a sinner here on this earth. In fact, that's all that I am of myself, a sinner. And yet the Holy Spirit never leaves me, but abides with me forever. That shows the mercy and love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. And by that Spirit of Christ, Christ Himself abides with me, as He told His disciples before He left. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Well, how would He come to us? By His Spirit, whom He pours out upon us and breathes unto us. He abides with us forever. and abiding with us forever, making us partakers of Christ and all His benefits as He abides with us forever. He brings us right into that very covenant fellowship of God Himself. It's the same Spirit that the Father and the Son breathe, that Christ has breathed to me, and who now lives in me as that breath of God, and who carries to me, moment by moment, day by day, all the warmth of God's heart, so to speak, all the covenant fellowship and covenant love of God, so that I, through my head, Jesus Christ, being united to Him by the Spirit, live with God forever and ever. That's the blessedness of the Spirit abiding with me forever. And that, then, is true comfort for the child of God. The child of God cannot find his comfort in this world. He cannot find his comfort in this world's things, though that's where his flesh is always looking, always, always to the world, always, always to myself. But the child of God cannot find his comfort in the world. His comfort is that he belongs to his faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's his only comfort. And that's the comfort he has by the Comforter who is given to us by Jesus Christ in order to teach us this blessed gospel of what God has done. What a lovely Lord's Day, briefest of all of the Lord's Days in the Heidelberg Catechism, and yet full of the glorious gospel of the covenant mercy of God in Jesus Christ. What dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost? That He is true God, He is a true gift, and He is my true Comforter. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us this evening. Bless it to our hearts. Wilt Thou give to us the comfort and peace of Thy gospel. We pray that Thou wilt send us home with the joy of our salvation, and bless us in the remainder of this week, strengthening us for all that Thou hast laid before us, and carrying us through the days of this week on the strength of Thy word and Thy gospel, until we may meet again and have the Scriptures open to us again. Hear our prayer, forgive our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We finish now Psalm 135. We're up to the last stanza, which is verses 20 and 21. And having stood on Mount Zion's hill from the beginning and seen from that vantage point all of the salvation of God in choosing Jacob and bringing that helpless people unto Himself, we now have that final rousing praise of God. Oh, bless the Lord of Levi's house, ye who His servants are, and so forth. And this praise we give to God in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the psalmist, and who is the one who dwells in God's house. Verses 20 and 21 of Psalm 135.
Thank you.
Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.